You know, it is a wonderful thing to be a part of the family of God, to know that you are an heir of God and joint heirs with Christ, that there's a place prepared for you in heaven. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard of the wonderful things that God's prepared for his children. We're looking forward to that day. I want you to take your Bibles, go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Today's message is a first in a series for the next several Sundays. I know on the 31st, we'll have a guest speaker. Then we go into the month of November. There'll be a Sunday there towards the end where the focus obviously is on praising and thanksgiving to the Lord. And then, I don't know, we'll see how it goes into the month of December. But several messages I want to preach, I believe the Lord would have us to look at over the next several Sundays. Again, it might take 2 months. Just different messages, but all based on current events and future events, and more so future events, because the Bible is full of prophecy that has been fulfilled, and it's full of prophecy that is yet to be fulfilled. And we'll look at, over the next several Sundays, we'll look at just different topics of things like the one world government that's coming, the one world leader. We'll look at the rapture of the church. We'll look at the false church. We'll look at the seven-year judgment after the rapture, and we'll look at just things about Israel, how Israel is the focus during those 7 years, and finally looking at the second coming of Christ, and not necessarily in those orders, but all of it is based on Scripture. Scripture gives us an outline of these events. We're not told all the things that these events will entail, but God gives us a clear picture that we can at least be prepared, excuse me, but in some of the things that we'll look at, I'll just remind you that as a child of God, as a born-again believer, having Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, being sealed by the Holy Spirit, you will not be here for some of these events that will take place, but as Bible believers, we still need to be sober and vigilant. And we need to just look at the world through the scope of the Bible so that we are prepared, so that we are preparing ourselves and we're looking for that blessed hope, and at the same time trying to tell others about Christ as well. When you look at Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, I wanted to look at and start this series off with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because that is what our faith is based upon and built upon, is a resurrected Savior who is alive and well, who sits at the right hand of the Father because he accomplished the Father's will. The sin debt was paid for by his blood, so he sits at the right hand of the Father, indicating that it's been paid in full. It is finished, and now he awaits for the trumpet to sound. He awaits for the Father to tell him now is the time to gather the church, and we're looking forward to that day. But as we look at these events, these prophetical events in Scripture, again, I wanted us to really start with the resurrection of Jesus Christ to, again, assure us of our relationship in Christ, to assure us what our role is in these events and are not in these events, and just to encourage us that, hey, we're on the winning side. And as we see things unfold in our world, it just should encourage us that the return of Christ is more imminent now than ever before. And we want to be ready for his appearing. We want to hear those sweet words from our Lord's lips. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Not that you've done everything perfect, but you've been faithful to follow on. You've been faithful to continue to go to the Lord in forgiveness, asking for forgiveness, relying upon Him, gathering your strength from the Lord and allowing Him to guide you in this life. So in Acts chapter 1, reading verses 1 through 11, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which He was taken up. After that, He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles, whom He had chosen, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, ye have heard of Me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank You again for this morning. Father, we thank You for what You're doing in our lives. And we thank You, Father, that You've not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. We thank You, Father, that You have given us the Word of God to guide us in this life, not just spiritually for our own benefit, Lord, not just to help us to be conformed into the image of Christ, not just for the fruit of the Spirit to be cultivated in our hearts, to bear out in our life, but Lord, to guide us in the world affairs, to help us to see events that unfold in this world at specific times, and really, Lord, to see how it all points to the coming of Christ, how it really validates the truth of God's Word, because, Lord, all throughout Scripture, you have prophesied, you've told us of things to come. Obviously, the greatest thing was the virgin birth of Your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, how that was prophesied, and Lord, how it came to pass, and there were people waiting, there were people watching, and there were people prepared. Think about the wise men, Lord, who were prepared in seeing that star and knowing that it was of the King that had been born, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and how they traveled afar to come and worship the King of Kings. And Lord, how the shepherds came and they saw the babe there lying in the manger and rejoiced in what they had seen and heard. And Father, all throughout Scripture, preparing Your people and even Christ telling us to watch. Father, help us to be sober and vigilant. Lord, help us to watch, but not to be fearful. But Lord, to know that our Redeemer draweth nigh, the moment that we'll see Him face to face. But Father, help us, Lord, to be prepared for what may come to pass in our lifetime. Lord, to be prepared to stand on the promises of God's Word, to be prepared to stand up for what is true and for what is right, and to fully trust You with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength, knowing, Father, that You have not brought us to a place to leave us and desert us, but You have brought us to a place in our life to magnify Yourself in our life, to show Your power in our life, and, Father, to draw others to Jesus Christ. Father, I ask that You would please bless our time, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Again, this is first of many messages as the Lord continues to lead, and I believe God wants us to look at these things and to be reminded of what the Scripture tells us, because God wants His people to be prepared. God wants His people to be watching, to be ready, and even to be anticipating the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And on this moment in history, as the disciples are there, they're on the mount, they're talking with the Lord, The Lord gives them his command at the end of Matthew 28, that great commission that is for all of God's people. And then they watch him ascend up into heaven. I mean, again, what a moment that must have been for them. What an excitement that must have been for them. But again, seeing him disappear and just standing there staring. And then the two angels have to speak and let them know that he's coming again. But no man knows the hour. Again, there have been men in history to try to predict when the Lord was coming. There have been men who have even gave a date when he would come. But those dates have come and gone because only the Lord himself knows the moment that Christ will appear in the clouds and the believers in Christ will be caught up to meet him in the air, which is called the rapture, as the Bible says, caught away. We'll be caught away with the Lord. But there are events that are going to happen before our departure, after our departure. And sometimes, you know, sometimes we can be tempted to not really care about anything that does not affect us directly. You know, if it doesn't affect us directly, sometimes we think, you know, well, I don't need to know about it. You know, it doesn't bother me. But as God's people, as Bible believers, we still want to know what's going to happen. We still want to know what God has revealed. So honestly, we can help others to be prepared. So we have a biblical mindset that, you know what, the things that are to come, I sure wouldn't want my worst enemy to have to go through those things. I wouldn't want my worst enemy to end up in a horrible place called hell, or later on, the lake of fire that Revelation talks about. We should have a heart's desire like God does, that he's not willing that any should perish, but all would come to repentance. And why would God, think about this, why would God even desire somebody who is a murderer, somebody who is just grotesque in their lifestyle, as someone who harms people purposely? Why would God even want that person that is the most despicable, the most wicked, the most evil person? Why would God want that person to even come to know Christ as their Savior? Because God knows what hell is like. He knows what the lake of fire is like because he created them for the devil and his demons. The Bible's clear to say that God created hell for the punishment of the angels and the lake of fire, but because men reject Christ, they will be punished. They will not be allowed to enjoy the presence of God for eternity. But when you, as a Bible believer and a student of the Word of God, you get to these portions in Scripture that talks about the judgment that is to come on this world, and the second death, as Revelation talks about, the lake of fire, we come to realize that, you know what? There's not a single person that I would even want to go there. I would want everybody to avoid that place. And for us, it helps us to be prepared. It helps us to be reminded, you know what? Scripture is continuing to be fulfilled. The time is coming for our Lord to return. But as it gets closer, things will get worse in this world, not to cause us to fear, but to cause us to watch and be prepared and to be vigilant and to be sober in our thinking and to be reminded that we have a risen Savior that has given us victory and we stand upon the promises of God's Word. I want you to look with me to start with in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want you to look at verses 13 through 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 13 through 23. Again, we're starting with the foundation of our faith, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is what gives us the hope that we have. It is what encourages us to look to the blessed hope. Though I've never seen my Lord and Savior, yet I know he lives. I know that he is alive. I know that he is active in the lives of his people because I have in my own self, as well as you, experienced God in your life. You've experienced the reality that God is involved in the lives of men and women. He wants to show himself great and mighty. And we know that greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world. Again, in 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 23 or verse 13 through 23, the Bible says, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not." Just stopping right there and thinking, the apostles in the beginning, in the first century church, think about Paul, an apostle to the Gentiles. You think about the other 12 that were apostles to the Jews, and God used in a great way during their life and during the time of just even beginning the church age and even teaching people the Word of God and even writing out Scripture as the New Testament was being written out during the lifetime of these apostles. And when you look at verses 13 and 14 and 15, they saw the Lord Jesus Christ. They visibly saw the Lord. When you think about Peter and John and James and the others that walked with him 3.5 years and then visibly saw him after his resurrection, and Paul seeing him later, Paul visibly seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, they were eyewitnesses, and they had a strong testimony along with 500 witnesses that we'll look at later that saw the Lord 40 days after his resurrection. Just a strong testimony. And when there's ever a court case in this country, lawyers are looking for eyewitnesses. I mean, if they can get two or three, I mean, they're thinking they're doing good. But you think about, in this case, above 500 eyewitnesses. You talk about a strong case. You talk about those that actually went to the sepulcher and saw the empty tomb. You think about those that even tried denying that the Lord even rose again by taking a bribe from the religious leaders to lie and say his disciples stole him away. Again, when you think about just the foundation of what our faith is built upon, it's built upon the eyewitness account of these apostles in Scripture, but it's also, my faith is built upon my own experience with Christ, that my life has been changed, that I know that my Savior lives. I know that he talks with me and walks with me, and I know that he has a purpose and plan in my life, and he has things he wants us to do to prepare for the end. Read on, if you would, in verse 16. "For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming." All of God's people will meet the Lord at some point. Whether the Lord decides to take us home before the rapture, as he has done many loved ones in our lives, or we are alive at the rapture, at the trump sounding, at the shout, when we see our Lord and Savior face to face in the air and we are ever with the Lord, there are just things that are going to happen in this life that can cause us to become fearful, can cause us to lose hope, can cause us to start doubting and start wondering. But God has given us clear promises. He's given us his word to help us in this life. And again, let me remind you, God's not given you a spirit of fear. So if you start fearing things that are happening in this world, that's not the fear of God. God's given us a spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. All right? We know that we're on the winning side, but let's not be ignorant in the fact that we may suffer some type of persecution in our country. There may be some type of hardships. There are things that are already being talked about. I mean, if the current people that are in charge get their way, the church doors could close. Your Bibles could be taken away. But see, in America, we don't think that. We think, well, that's in a different country. Those things happen somewhere else. We're a country that has freedoms. We're a country that has a constitution. But listen, all that can be taken away. But are we prepared to continue to stand for the truth of God's word? Are we prepared to continue to rely upon the Lord? Again, I've said it before, I'll say it again. God has not brought you this far to leave you. God will always walk with you as you walk with him. God will always give you the grace and the strength to go forward even in the face of opposition, even in the face of spiritual battle, because we're always going to be in a spiritual battle. God's people are being fought against and resisted, but God wants us to stand on the promise that we have a commander-in-chief who is faithful and true. We have a good shepherd, a great shepherd that leads us, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can rest in and we can gather our strength from. And if we'll keep our focus upon him, we'll have the right mindset, and we will, by faith, continue moving forward in our lives for the Lord. First thing I want you to think about this morning is just the promise of his resurrection. Again, Scripture prophesied of the resurrection of the Lord, and the disciples also spoke about the Old Testament. So I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at, you're probably still there, look at verses 1 through 4. All right, 1 through 4. You can go to the Old Testament for time's sake. I just got a few verses here. But if you were to go to the Psalms and look in, I believe it's chapter 51. It could be a different chapter, but it's if I think it's chapter 51, Psalm 51, David pens the words that God did not leave the Holy One I want to butcher it. I'll try real quick to find it. If I don't find it in 5 seconds, I'll move on. Nope, it's not chapter 51. By the way, in Psalm, David writes and pens the words basically where God says that he will not leave the Holy One Help me out, Sandra. Oh, I wish I would have wrote that down. Anyway, Jesus was not going to be left in the grave to have corruption take over his body. 3 days later, he would rise from the grave. I'll say that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, again, all throughout Scripture, there's prophecy. Again, there are prophecies that have been fulfilled. There are prophecies that still need to be fulfilled. And the greatest one yet to come is the second coming of Christ when he sets down his rule and he reigns on this earth. But in 1 Corinthians 15, look at verses 1 through 4. As Paul writes this to the believers, to the church at Corinth, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." And remember, as Paul writes this letter, the New Testament is not put together. There are letters that have not been written yet as Paul writes this letter to the church of Corinth. So when he refers to Scriptures, he's referring to the Old Testament, all right? So he's referring to the Old Testament, and he says how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. In John chapter 2, in verses 18 through 20, Jesus is questioned by the Jews. They want a sign of him that he is the Messiah. Though he's already healed many, yet they're always seeking another sign. "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto him, Destroy this temple, and 3 days I will raise it up." In John chapter 2, verse in verse 20, then said the Jews, that might not be the right reference, then said the Jews, 46 years was the temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. And look, I know sometimes I'm talking to the choir, and sometimes you might think, you know, Pastor, we know about the resurrection. What else can you preach or tell us? But listen, this is the most important thing in our life. And maybe that's just my own thoughts. But again, think about it. The resurrection is the most important thing in your life. It's what your faith is built upon. Many people have faith. Lots of people have faith in something. Some people have faith in man, and what the country can do for them, and what a boss can do for them, and what a company can do for them, and what somebody else can do for them. But the Bible's clear when it tells us, put not confidence in princes, put not confidence in man. This world will fail us, but our faith is to be built upon the fact that we have a risen Savior, one who has laid down his life for us, one who is establishing our life, one who is living in us, as Paul told the believers at Galatia. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live, and the faith I live by the Son of God. You just think about your faith being built upon the fact that you have a risen Savior, and he does not want us walking in the dark. He wants us to be prepared. He wants us to know what's going on in the world so that we're not deceived. Wednesday night I kind of talked about false teachers and deceivers in this world. And again, when the Bible talks about false teachers, yes, we got to be warned about false spiritual teachers who will lead us astray and not lead us according to the Word of God. And I would encourage you, anything I ever say, see if it matches up with Scripture. If it doesn't, don't take it. If it matches up with Scripture, then I'm following Scripture. But there are false teachers in this world that are sheep in wolves' clothing who will try to lead God's people astray with a little bit of truth. With a little bit of truth. It doesn't take much poison to kill a rat. Just a little bit of poison, a lot of meat to entice them, and the poison does the job. False teachers are just that, wolves in sheep's clothing that want to scatter God's flock and kill off God's people, all right? But we're warned, not just spiritual false teachers, worldly false teachers that are very cunning and very, like the devil, very sly, very smooth in their speech, that can lead God's people astray. Listen, the Word of God is the lamp unto your feet and light unto your path. This is what guides your life. Not me, not anybody else. It's the Word of God and Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God in you. If somebody tries to teach you or say anything that's contrary to Scripture, and again, you and I have to be wise. We've got to draw close to the Lord. We cannot separate spiritual matters from worldly matters. They do go hand in hand, all right? In the sense of you're going to have people in this world try to get you to do things that are scripturally not right, that will harm your life, that will destroy your life, and lead you away from the Lord. Remember, Jesus said, the thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy. If you're a child of God, if you're born again, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, he's the one you're to be following. Again, on Wednesday, we talked about having wisdom, seeking God for wisdom in this world, following God's word, allowing God's word to guide us even in decisions that we make that, looking at it, well, it's not really a spiritual decision, yet we don't know the decisions that we make, how it's going to affect us, how it's going to affect our life. But we need God's wisdom. We need God's word to guide us. And we need prayer. Consistently, constantly praying and relying upon the Lord, because we truly believe that we are following a risen Savior who is giving us life, who is guiding us and directing us and wants us to be watchful while we wait for his return, being watchful and following what he calls us to do and following his leading and not being deceived in this world. Look at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We need to, again, I'll say it again, we need to not separate spiritual matters from worldly matters. We still live in this world. We're not to be a part of this world. God still says, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. God wants us to be distinct and unique. He wants people to see that there is a difference, all right? There are false churches and there are false leaders currently in this world, and there is coming a false one world religion that we'll look at some point if the Lord continues to lead in that direction. But as for the Bible believing born again Christian, we need to understand the promises of his resurrection. We need to understand the proof of the resurrection and the proof of his second coming so that we're not deceived in any matters of life, spiritual or worldly matters that we have to obviously live in and make decisions, all right? In Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, thinking about the promise of his resurrection, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Jesus, not only did the Old Testament speak about the crucifixion, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but Jesus himself taught his own disciples about what was going to happen to him. Because in Mark chapter 9, 31, Jesus taught his disciples and said, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. In Mark chapter 14, verse 28, Jesus says, but after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. Again, you might have the temptation to think that, yes, we know that Jesus rose from the grave. We know the scripture said so, but the scripture continues to guide us in this life, continues to shed light on matters in this world after the resurrection. Again, I still say, don't separate spiritual things from worldly things. The Word of God is to guide us through this life. It is to prepare us for what is to come. But again, we're standing on the promises of God's Word. We're standing upon the truth that our Lord and Savior is coming back, but we have no idea how bad it will be in this country when the trumpet sounds. Now, I'll just tell you off the bat, I believe in the pre-tribulation. I believe that Jesus Christ will rapture out. He'll catch away the church, the born-again believers, before the 7 years the Bible talks about, the Great Tribulation, before the Antichrist, the one-world leader, is revealed. Scripture plainly teaches that and shows that. Again, we might be tempted to think, well, whatever happens after I'm raptured out, what does it matter if I even know what's going to happen? Because it will help us to prepare ourselves for what could happen before you go home to meet your Lord and Savior face to face. Again, we are not accounted for the wrath of God. As the children of God, we're not going to see the wrath of God poured out. But we can obviously see persecution against God's people and against the church, because you see that throughout Scripture. God's people have always been fought against. The things of God has always been fought against. The thing is, the world wants God's people to become desensitized with entertainment and things that gratify the flesh, that, you know what, we're not even thinking about what could possibly happen in this country and in this world. We're not prepared for being ready to stand upon the promises of God's word and go through whatever we may have to go through, all right? We still live in a world that is anti-Christ, anti-Christian, anti-Christianity, anti-Bible. We still live in a world that wants to see nothing more but Christians destroyed. Again, God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and of a sound mind. We can still stand upon God's promises. But I want to remind us again, that's why it's important that you stand upon the truth that you do have a risen Savior that you can walk with every day, a risen Savior that you can seek wisdom from and guidance from, as in Luke chapter 24. Look at Luke chapter 24. Man, the time escapes every Sunday. May have to go to a two-hour service. I'm teasing. But Luke chapter 24, it's just because there's so much that I want us to see in Scripture, so much I want us to really take into account. Luke chapter 24, you look at verses 5 through 8, and the Bible says, "And as they were afraid and bowed their faces down to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words." They remembered his words. So you think about just the promise of his resurrection. He did rise again. He told his disciples he would. They were even told that after he has risen, that he would see them in Galilee, and that's exactly what happened. And the empty tomb is the proof of the resurrection. Again, the greatest proof is a life that's been changed, but I'm glad that there is an empty tomb there in Jerusalem that proves, and you can go and see it, that proves that Jesus Christ is not there. There have been many spiritual leaders in this world at different times, and you go, and I'm not even going to name them, but just some of the false religions, you go to their grave sites, and guess what? They're still there. There's not an empty tomb. There's only one empty tomb. It was a borrowed tomb. And I just, honestly, I chuckle that every time I read that Jesus had to borrow a tomb from somebody, because you know what? It wasn't going to be there long. It wasn't going to be there long. I've been in my house for 4 years. We were in Wisconsin for 25 years. I mean, I would say that, you know, we didn't borrow our house in Wisconsin. We lived there. I mean, it was ours. But I think just 3 days. He just needs it for 3 days and three nights, and then, you know what? He's out of there. Our life on this earth is just like that. It's a very short time. Life is but a vapor. And I know some of us have lived longer than others, but life is still short. What happens in this world does not happen for eternity. It's temporal. It's temporal. I know some of us have had to endure some hardships in marriages, with family members, with just life in general, hardships of losing a child at birth or before birth, just different things that we all have had to face in our lifetime that we think, man, I wish I did not have to face this life or have to go through that. But listen, honestly, you can look back and see where God's been with you and God has helped you. Even before you were saved, I can look back in my life before salvation and see, man, and the hand of God really protected me there. I mean, God saw, you know, man, okay, he's stupid and he needs some help. I'm just being honest. I mean, because, you know, sometimes you make stupid mistakes and decisions in life. You're like, man, why did I do that? What I'm saying is the life that we live, God's given you this life to be prepared to meet your Savior face to face and to see the power of God in your life right now. There's going to come a moment in our life like never before where we truly have to stand up for what we believe in and our life is based upon, and that is a risen Savior who is greater in us than he that's in the world. I've said it before, the devil has some power, but God has all power. Don't think that they're equal. Don't think it's the devil fighting against Jesus, some people want to depict good against evil. Jesus Christ reigns. He is above. He is the creator. Even the devil has to bow before him. And there's coming a day when the devil will bow his knee before being cast into the lake of fire. because Jesus Christ is supreme. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But we still need to be reminded there's an empty tomb that proves that my Savior lives. In Mark chapter 16, verse 3 through 6, the Bible says, "And they said among themselves, the women that were going to the sepulcher, 'Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher?' And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, 'Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid him.'" Look, they were afraid. Often Jesus had to tell his people, "Peace, be not afraid." Because there's just times where, you know, uncertainties and just you can be gripped with fear, not knowing what's going to happen, not knowing what to do. And yet the Spirit of God in of you says peace. It's the Prince of Peace inside of you that says peace. There's nothing to be afraid of. I'm here with you. Listen, the empty tomb is proof that our Savior is resurrected, that he is alive. And again, you'll have those that try to deny it. But listen, don't allow people that deny that Jesus even lived to cause you to ever doubt. Because what someone says doesn't change the truth. It doesn't change the fact that Jesus is alive. There are many people that are atheists. They proclaim to be atheists. They want to say there is no God because they don't want to be held accountable to God. There is a God in heaven, and there is the Lord Jesus Christ who died and was buried in a tomb, and even the enemies will try to deny the truth even though they know the truth is Jesus is not in that tomb. Matthew chapter 28, verse 11 through 15. Remember, the religious leaders came to Pilate and said, they even said to Pilate, "This man said he was going to rise again in 3 days. We want you to put guards at the sepulcher, basically to keep that from happening. We do not want Jesus to rise. We don't want his disciples to come and take his body. We want you to put guards there." And Pilate says, you have your watch. Go make it as secure as you can. And they roll this great stone. It's got Pilate's signet on it to declare, you know, this is Pilate's doing. And yet when they come, the stone is rolled away. And now when, in Matthew 28, now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the cities after the resurrection. Again, if you were to go back, some of the verses I don't have, but you go back and you read it all together, you'll see where these men, these soldiers, these Roman guards that were fearless, when the angel showed up to roll the stone away, the Bible says they became as dead men. They fainted. They passed out. They were so scared. But now they're going into the city to tell what they've seen. And now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, "Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept." Now, why would they have to do that if he really didn't rise from the grave? If his body is still in the tomb, why would they have to pay the soldiers to lie and say the disciples came and stole him away? Because Jesus Christ rose from that grave and the angel came to roll the stone away so everyone could see he's not in there. Not to let Jesus out, but to let people in. As Peter and John run later to that sepulcher wanting to see the empty tomb, and Peter goes and he stops at the door and John runs in. The last thing I want us to see real quick, again, there's eyewitnesses all about the proof of the resurrection. The 500 there in 1 Corinthians. He appeared to Mary Magdalene. He appeared to Thomas and Peter, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. But again, I want you to think about this as we start this series about things to come, prophetical events that will happen according to Scripture, all right? Not according to man's opinion, what man thinks, but according to Scripture. I will just point out what Scripture says. But I want you to think about, look at verses 9 through 11. Go back to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Again, just the promise of his resurrection, the proof of his resurrection. He truly did rise from the grave 3 days later. He even told those religious rulers that wanted a sign. He said, the only sign that you'll have is the sign of Jonah. 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. He said, the Son of Man will be 3 nights and 3 days in the heart of the earth. But when you get to verses 9 through 11, we see the promise of his return, because that's the focus. Yes, we are to be wise about the times. The Bible even talks about redeeming the time that we're in. Being sober, being vigilant, being wise, discerning the things that are happening in this world. But again, the main focus for the children of God is the return of Christ. Preparing for the return of Christ. In verses 9 through 11, the Bible says, and when Jesus had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, two angels, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So we understand and know that his return will be a personal return, that you will see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, that when that trumpet sounds and that archangel shouts, the Lord himself will descend to gather his bride, to gather the church, to gather his children, all the born-again believers who have put their faith and trust in him. In Matthew 24, verse 30, Jesus said, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He came the first time meek and humble. The second time he's coming with great power and great glory. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Again, remind you, he came the first time to die for the sins of the world, but the second time he's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming with great power to gather his people and obviously to defeat the enemy. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. We're going to see the one face to face that knows everything about us, and we'll finally be like him with our glorified bodies. We'll finally be with the Lord in heaven for eternity. Not only is it a personal return, but it will be a powerful return. A powerful return. Again, the Lord's coming back with great power. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Those that want to deny now will not deny when they see him coming. They will bemoan his coming. They will regret his coming. They will be ashamed at his coming. But listen, it's not for the child of God to be ashamed of. Knowing the Lord's coming back, knowing the Lord is specifically coming for me. That's what you can say. He's coming for me. He's not going to leave me here. I'm going to go with him. But he still wants us to be prepared. In Daniel 7, verse 13, Daniel says, I saw in the night visions in his dreams, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, that is God, and they brought him near before him. In Zechariah 14 and verse 4, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. He's coming with great power, so much power that when he steps his foot upon the Mount of Olives, it is going to explode. It's going to explode with his power, because he is the creator of this world. I just want us to be reminded one more time of what he said in John 11. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever believeth in he, excuse me, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Again, you think about what the Lord says. Even Jesus told his disciples, you believe in God, believe in me also. We have a risen Savior. Our hope is built on nothing less but the blood of Jesus Christ. I mean, he is our rock. He is the foundation of our faith. So as we go forward looking at different things in Scripture of events that will take place, again, it's nothing for us to fear, but it's something for us to discern, to be wise, to stay close to the Lord, to look for the coming of the Lord, but also to know that, you know what? My faith is not what it should be. I need to grow in my faith. I need to get stronger in my faith as I get closer to the Lord, so that if I have to face any type of persecution, I'll run to the Lord. I will trust the Lord. I will follow the Lord. Again, I'm not going to tell you what's going to happen in this world because I have no idea. But we know that we do live in a world that's full of hate, hatred towards God. And therefore, that hatred towards God is poured out onto man. It's basically, I mean, just think about the world. Just think about everything that goes on in this world, the hatred. The devil is the one that's full of hatred. He's the one that he knows his time is short. And again, he gets people to follow him. He gets people full of hatred and people that want to fight against God's people. But listen, God is able to save anybody. At one time in Paul's life, he was the right arm of the devil, doing the devil's bidding, killing God's people, hauling them off to jail. But guess what? The power of Jesus Christ shining in Paul's life, showing Paul his need of salvation. I mean, those chains were broke in Paul's life. Paul became a child of God, putting his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and became the right hand of God. God using him in great ways. And God obviously showing that there's not a single person who cannot be saved. But again, for us, we've got to be prepared. We've got to continue growing in our relationship with the Lord. Continue reading God's word, devouring God's word, hiding God's word in our heart, so we won't be full of fear. So we won't be easily led astray. That we will take everything that comes to us in this life and let the word of God shine upon it to show us what's right and what's not right, what's true, what's false, so it will follow God's leading and not what the world says. God is your heavenly Father, and he does not want us to be led astray. He does not want us to be ignorant in the fact that this world is not our home. Let's prepare to meet our Lord and Savior face to face.